We're going to start over in 2 Kings chapter 18. For those joining us from a great distance, we want to welcome you today. And we're glad, well, we're not seeing you, but we're glad to have you here with us. And may the Lord greatly bless you today. We're going over to 2 Kings chapter 18 this morning. And we have been, during this week at various times, talking about the various and sundry trials which occur when we begin to walk after the Master and follow in His footsteps. The things that happen as a result of that, and how we need to be overcomers. That this is where the overcoming is. It's in overcoming this amazing resistance that takes place as soon as we even so much as look in the right direction. And you guys know what I'm talking about. You just look at Jesus and with an eye to follow after Him, and you will get resistance. So we're going to turn today to a great example, perhaps the greatest example of overcoming that I can think of, and that is with King Hezekiah. And he has quite an amazing testimony. And he overcame some pretty substantial odds. And so I want to read through the trials of his faith and then apply them to ourselves so that we might be strengthened by them. Okay, so let us start over here. I'm going to skip between the account in 2 Kings and the account in 2 Chronicles 30 because you have to read both of them to get the full picture of what was going on there. So I'm going to start over here in 2 Kings 18. It says, "Now it came about in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah." Great name, isn't it? Before we go any further, let's just pray for a second. Lord Jesus, we pray that you yourself would open your word to us, O Lord God, because we don't want the words of men, for they fall to the ground and accomplish nothing. And so, Lord God, we want your words, and we ask that you, please, would speak to us today, and that you would enliven your word to our hearts, and that we might be edified, nourished in our souls, Lord, to go forth in battle and prevail, Lord. So please grace us with your words, my God. Thank you. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, broke down the sacred pillars, cut down the Asherah, broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the sons of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city." Then we see over in, okay, so you're going to have to put your finger in 2 Chronicles. Okay, so go to chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. We see that he followed after the Lord with all of his heart, that he actually brought righteousness to the land. He actually caused the people, even of Samaria, to repent and to come to Jerusalem. which was an amazing thing. They, the men of some of the northern tribes actually came and repented at his request, which was an amazing gesture of reconciliation. And he reinstituted the sacrifices to the Lord and serving the Lord. Now, the result of his amazing work for God, his amazing stand for righteousness, the result of it is found in 2 Chronicles 32, verse 1. After these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and besieged the fortified cities and thought to break into them for himself. Well, that's pretty bleak, isn't it? This is for a king who had done everything right, who had designed and desired to begin to serve the Lord with all of his might. The result of the devil seeing this great movement toward righteousness, that he was losing a whole nation, is that the devil came up against him and mightily assailed him. Mightily assaulted him. Now you have to understand that Assyria would be the equivalent of a superpower today. It wasn't the tribe next door. Assyria was the empire of that day before Babylon. And they owned all the country to the north. And Sennacherib was a great and fearful king. Okay, it wasn't the king of a city. It was the king of a vast empire that had come up against Jerusalem. So this was a very, very terrifying and it was a very fearful situation. It would be the same as if Mother Russia came up against one city with the intention of destroying it. So it was very scary to them. So, now, his response to that, okay? He does what is right. He suffers tremendous consequences for it. And what is his reaction to this is found in verse 6. He responds in faith. His faith rises up against this amazing circumstance, and he speaks with faith. Says he appointed military officers over the people and gathered them to him in the square at the city gates and spoke encouragingly to them, saying, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed because of the king of Assyria, nor because of all the multitude which is with him. For the one who is with us is greater than the one with him. With him is only the arm of the flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the people relied on the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. So, Hezekiah makes a great stand of faith in the midst of overwhelming odds, because the enemy's troops are spread out before him like a sea. There was several hundred thousand men. Now, and for anybody who's been to Israel, Israel is about the size of a postage stamp. And Jerusalem is a lot smaller than that. And so to have 200,000 men at least gathered against this city is insurmountable odds. Yet, Hezekiah reacted with faith and said, "Don't lose heart, because God is with us. God will fight our battles." Now, the battle begins. God does not deliver them The battle starts at that point where he has stood in faith. Now, the real test comes. Now, Satan begins psychological warfare against Hezekiah because it was Hezekiah's faith that was going to destroy the enemy. So the devil goes after his faith to undermine it, to weaken it, and to destroy it, so he will stop believing in the goodness of God. And so how does he do it? Listen to the words of the master deceiver. It says, and okay, go back to Kings, 2 Kings now. Okay, the emissary comes right up to the gates. He's right before the city. And he says, this is verse 25. Or 24, let's see. Okay, start at 23. Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. And I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. He's taunting them that they don't even have enough men to put 2,000 of them on horses. He's willing to give them the horses just so they can make a show of defending their city. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Now is the big... This is the big test now. Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Okay, so now he is trying to make Hezekiah doubt that God is on his side. He's saying, the Lord sent me. Now, the sting of this is, once we have a realistic picture of who we are, once we have weighed ourselves before God and we understand what we really truly look like, it is very, very easy to believe that God might send an army to destroy us. Because in our naivety, when we first become Christians, of course, we think we're pretty good. And we think we're practically lovable. And of course God loves us. Of course God is with us. That's why new Christians, they never doubt the love of God, because they feel lovable. But we then grow close to God. The closer we get to perfection, the worse we start to look. And pretty soon, you know, when the searchlight of God's presence comes on us and exposes our motives and our heart and our thoughts and all these things, well, we just start to get uglier and uglier. The more we look at Him, the worse we look. And as we enter into a state of humility, as we have a conscience, you see, this attack can't work against someone who doesn't have a very, very delicate conscience. This is an attack that the devil uses against those who are very conscious of when they offend God. And so every time they do something that they know is against God, there's a certain fearfulness because of knowing that. And it's very clear that Hezekiah had a very sensitive conscience before God. So the devil was able to use this weapon against him to get him to doubt that God was with him. Because how could God be with Lisa? How could God love her? Right? How? How could God love any of us, right? We're nothing, right? And so the devil used that same attack on Hezekiah. How could God love you? Look at all these different things you do. And the devil keeps a list. The Lord does not keep a list of our wrongs, but the devil sure does. And he can pull it out at will. And he's real good at that because His name is the accuser of the brethren. And so he is always able to pull that list out and say, you call yourself a Christian? Look what you just did. Look at this. Look at this. Look at over here. Look at that. Man, he's always there to point out our faults, our flaws, our failures, our sins, and he makes a big deal of it. He makes a big deal. And for those who do have humility before God, this is a severe test. This is a severe test of doubting that God really is for us, because the devil makes a great case of exposing who we really are. And so what do we do? What do we answer to this? How do we stand against an onslaught like this? We know and have confidence that what began in faith cannot end in works. God loved us in our naivety. In all of our sinfulness, God loved us. God's love is not dependent on us keeping His word perfectly and never stumbling. We can't go back to a place of works. Once we have come to faith, once we've come to Him in faith, we can't retreat. So as we get closer and closer to Him and our ugliness is exposed more and more, now we just simply have to say, Lord God, this work has begun in faith. You'll be faithful to complete the good work which you have begun. Thank you that you came to die for sinners. I meet that qualification. I meet that prerequisite. That is the only prerequisite for being in heaven, is that we are sinners. Isn't that an amazing relief? And the only people who are not in heaven, and every single person that is in hell, are those who are righteous in their own eyes. There is none in heaven who are righteous in their own eyes. There's only those who have come to know that they're sinners. Isn't that an amazing thing? So, and in what manner of speaking, all the good people are in hell, and all the bad people are in heaven. Isn't that an amazing thing? It really is true, because it has to do with our heart attitude. So what began in faith has to be completed in faith. And we have to come to grips with the fact that God is for us. He is for us no matter what the attack that is mounted against us, no matter what the devil says to us, no matter how long his list is against us. Lord, for us. He is for us. He is our defender. He loves us. And so we have to persist and overcome Him in the same way that Hezekiah had to. Now, Hezekiah endures this trial. It's over, right? Praise God, he made it. No, his trial is not over, not by a long shot. The next thing that he does, he says, well, it's so awful, I can't even read it. But the emissary of Assyria came and stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean. Okay, in the vernacular, in the language of the people who are standing on the wall. Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Okay? Now, he's speaking to the people. He's circumventing Hezekiah, and he's talking directly to the people, and he is publicly humiliating the king of Israel. He's publicly humiliating him. and he's making a mockery of him, and he's trying to publicly undermine his faith, this amazing faith which Hezekiah has demonstrated. He's publicly undermining it. Now, this is the very model of what happens with those who will walk after God. This is the very model of the things that will happen. You will begin to do what is right. You will get mightily assaulted. You will stand in faith, and God will seemingly not come to your rescue. And in that time, in that period of time, where he seemingly does not come to your rescue, you will be humiliated. You will be ridiculed. You will be mocked. I thought you said God was going to deliver you. I thought you said God was going to rescue. I thought you said God was going to take care of you. Where is God? You're in trouble because you were serving God to begin with. And now you're being ridiculed because you held fast. It's a very severe trial. And it is one which not only Hezekiah had to go through, but all those who desire to live righteously in Christ will have to go through. We will have to be willing to be publicly ridiculed, to look stupid, to be mocked for our faith. And we have to endure it. And that's all we can do, is just endure it. Then he says, don't listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me and come out to me. Eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own. A land of grain and new wine, land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Okay, so the devil now resorts to blatant bribery. If you will just give up, if you will just stop what you're doing, if you will just stop your fanatical pursuit of Jesus, if you'll just mellow out a little bit, everything will be great. He bribes us. I can tell you from first-hand experience that there is a lot of reality to this bribery. That if we will just let go a little bit, loosen up a little bit, compromise a little bit, that things will get a lot better for us. The most blessed time of my life, the easiest and the nicest period of my life, occurred when a number of years ago I was caught up in reasonable Christianity. God wanted us to act reasonably, rationally in all things, and that our mission, our ministry, is to take care of our families well. Which it is, but that's not the heart of the Lord. So I began to do all things reasonably, rationally, and well. Everything done in calculated steps, using prayer and intellect to do the right moves, the right things, in order to do all things without any fanaticism. And my life mellowed right out. All the attacks mellowed out. But, of course, I have lost the favor of the one who had called me. And he spoke to me, as I said this few days ago. You are neglecting the word of God for waiting on tables. What are you doing here? Didn't I call you to walk after me? What are you doing over here? Jonah, what are you doing here? Well, I'm not sure. And so we have to be very careful, because there's a price that goes with following after the Master. And that is, we do have to look foolish in this world. This world has made a god of the intellect. Our universities are held in high esteem. There's no place where there's less learning than in a university. There's no place where there are more brain dead people. Yet, the appearance of these things is held in high esteem. And so, we have to look foolish. We have to say, I'm following after the Master. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs, whatever it looks like, whatever you say, my kids, my goodness, the things they've endured because they had made that decision. It's not an attack by people that don't like them or hate them, people that are vicious, no way. It's the people that love us the most. What do you mean you're doing that? You can't do that. That's not right. You gotta do this. You gotta follow after the whole acceptable mindset. To that I say, let Jackie Pullinger be a testimony. Let Jackie Pullinger stand as a testimony. She decided to follow the Lord. And the wall city came down because she walked into it with the Lord Jesus next to her. So these are trials we have to be prepared for, it as Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah wasn't prepared for it, and we won't be prepared either, but we do have to endure it. So now he goes before God again, and he prays and he seeks the Lord again. And then God delivers him, right? No, God doesn't deliver him again. Again, the king comes up. Now Sennacherib is here. He's here. He's right there. The king, the emperor himself, all right, has come up against the city. And Hezekiah goes and prays again. And instead of there being relief, instead of there being deliverance, Sennacherib comes up against him again and threatens and mocks him and makes fun of him. So he says in chapter 19 now, okay, let me just backtrack a tiny bit here. In chapter 19, verse 6, he gets a word of encouragement from Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah says, thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land. I will make him fall by the sword in his own land. So Hezekiah is greatly strengthened. And then, boom, Sennacherib is back. In verse 10, thus you shall say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So you will be spared. Did the gods of those nations, which my fathers destroyed, deliver them? Where's the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim? Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before God. Now God is just laying, he is prostrate, he is in sackcloth and ashes, he's on his knees. And he's got this letter just spread out before God. He has endured the unendurable. He has gone to from test to test to test. He spreads this out. And he prays, verse 19. And now, O Lord, our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the nations of the earth may know that thou alone, O Lord, art God. Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. Now he gets deliverance? Yes, he does. Verse 35. Then it happened that night that the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men rose early in the morning, behold, all of them were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer killed him with the sword. They escaped into the land of Ararat. And Irshadun, his son, became king in his place. So, we have an amazing deliverance. An amazing deliverance that did not require any of them even to suit up into with their weapons at all. God came and delivered them because Hezekiah held fast in faith. Held fast in faith. And more than that, we see, I love this part. We go to verse 28, 27. I know you're sitting down. I know you're going out. You're coming in. This is God speaking of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. I know you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, because of your arrogance, because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put a hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. God had brought Sennacherib up against Israel, against Jerusalem, in order to destroy them. God had brought the enemy against him. Okay, so here's Hezekiah. He's doing what is right. He gets mightily attacked. But it was God who brought them up against him for the purpose that he might destroy them. Bring peace to the land. So, we can have a great confidence that as we are doing right and as we are marvelously assaulted, it is God preparing a tremendous victory so that the enemy is wiped out and that you are established. And God will honor you. God will honor you for standing firm. Because after this point, King Hezekiah was honored. He was greatly honored. He received the glory of the kingdoms. And all the nations honored him. And so as we stand fast against all of the difficulties of serving Christ, God will actually honor. And I love, how many people have read Jackie Bollinger's book? Yeah, it's just a great one. And as she was in this most filthy, filthy city in Hong Kong, there were so many residents there. It was the most densely packed real estate on earth, according to the statistics. And it was only sin, only vice. And all those people, like when she first got there, of course, they resisted her. She was encountered every sort of resistance and difficulty. But as she persisted and stayed, God brought honor on her head. Such amazing honor that all the people in the city, the drug lords and the heads of the vice and all the people that were in there, they loved her so much. They had such honor for her and such love for her because she had held fast. Had she left, had she gotten discouraged when her place was destroyed and demolished, when she was threatened many times, had she left, none of that would happen. But because she persisted and stayed, Wall City was actually turned into a garden. And the people were rescued, and she has actually, she has many houses now all over Hong Kong where those who were rehabilitated have come to live. And she's just honored among them. God has put his own honor on her. And so as we persist to follow after God, it's going to be really ugly at the beginning, and it's going to be very humiliating. And this is, you know, none of us mind being humble, but none of us want to be humiliated. But Jesus endures humiliation, not just humbleness. He endures humiliation. And so will we endure humiliation as we follow after him. But the result will be honor. The result will be God's blessing. God will lift us up and he will do good things with our lives. And the beauty of it is, we don't have to be anybody. We don't have to be anybody. Jackie Pullinger was just a young girl in England. And she felt like God had called her to work for him. She didn't know where to go. She had no mission society behind her. She had no way. She had nothing. And a pastor told her, God called you, you better go. Take whatever money you have, buy a ticket. Go as far as you can, and where God tells you to stop, that's where you're supposed to work. So she had no qualifications whatsoever, no language skills. She had nothing except the love of God, except the desire to do his will, and a commitment to serve him no matter what the cost. And so God has greatly honored her. Lord Jesus, we desire, Lord God, to be useful vessels for you. We desire to be useful vessels, Lord, and we can't be. In our weakness, in our fearfulness, in our timidity, Lord, we actually can't be useful vessels. But we want to be. But we want to be useful. And so we pray that you would work in us in a marvelous way to make us sons and daughters of God, willing to do whatever you want, willing to go wherever you send us, willing to look foolish, willing to be ridiculed, willing to be humiliated. Lord, we recoil from humiliation. And I pray that you would give us strength that we might endure, that we might press on and follow after you. Lord, we want more than anything else for you to say, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we want to be of the overcomers, Lord, to whom all the rewards are given, Lord, that we would be pillars in your temple. We want to be your friends, Lord. That really is all that we're looking for, Lord. We just want to be your friends. So I pray that you bless each one here today and bless each one who is watching from a distance. That you bless each one, O Lord, and do a great work in all of our hearts, that we might live to your glory. In Jesus' name.